Good morning to you all. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah, not Matthew 6. We'll come back to Matthew 6 at some point. I was thinking and praying about this Sunday and wondering, will we return to the Sermon on the Mount, or will we do something different? And just had a sense that it would be good to do something different. And I want to try and say a few things of what I sense God is saying to us and doing with us at the moment. And I'm very conscious and hugely aware that words are extremely inadequate. So if you can listen beyond the words to what the Spirit is saying to you, to us, what's stirring in you. That's the invitation this morning. Let's read a little bit from Isaiah 63 and then into 64. I'm just going to spring out of some of these words into saying one or two things. And then my hope is at the end we'll have some time and space to just listen to God together. See what he wants to say. So, Isaiah chapter 63, let's pick it up in verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old. So the context here is they're in exile in Babylon. This invading army has come and taken the nation of Israel, taken the ruling classes out of their nation, destroyed the nation, pillaged it, taken all the wealth and plunder and gold and resources, left only the poor to work the land. And here his people recall the days of old, the days of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit amongst them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us, but you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now your enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. So in the midst of this prayer to God, Israel is pictured as remembering what God has done in the past. His people recalled the days of old. His people remembered what God had done through Moses and the deliverance that was wrought at that particular time in coming out of the captivity in Egypt. They remember who God is. You are our Father. And they look at their current circumstances. They look at the desolation and destruction of their land and their holy places and their things. And then this groan emerges. Oh God, oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? And that's what I want to just look at a little bit for a moment. I was very struck last week by Colin. It felt very prophetic, the passage that he picked and the historical context in which he set Elijah. The apostasy, the turning away from God and going away from his ways. And then suddenly, in the midst of that, God breaks in the story of Elijah. And I think we have something similar here. In the destruction and desolation of the nation of Israel being taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, the people recall what God did in ages gone by. He recounts, Isaiah, the story of how God delivered them in verse 11 and the following verses there, how he delivered them from slavery and from hardship. He recalls how God brought his mighty hand to bring salvation and freedom, how God broke in those days. And then in verse 15, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Verse 16, you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us, although many people, the descendants of Israel, maybe have rejected us, you still are our father. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from old is your name. Isaiah recounts, this is who the Lord is. This is what he's done in the past. This is who the Lord is. And now, look at the circumstance that we find ourselves in just now. In verse 18, our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. This is picked up further in Isaiah 64, if you read on there. And he describes this army that's come in and taken all the loot and the plunder. Look at the circumstances in which we find ourselves just now. And all this comes together in verse 19 of Isaiah 63. We are yours from of old. We are yours. Despite the fact that they have not followed God's way, despite the fact that they were taken into captivity because they turned away from the covenant, the agreement that they had made with God, despite the fact that they had been unfaithful to God, we are yours from of old. But you have not ruled over them, the ones who've taken us into captivity. They have not been called by your name, but we have. We are yours from of old. We are your people, O God. And then this cry just emerges. As they remember what God has done, as they remember who God is, and as they look at their circumstances, they remember that we're your people, O God. And then this cry, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. This cry for God to break in afresh emerges from the people of God. And this has very common imagery of the time that God dwelt in the heavens and the sky, which was a way of affirming his otherness. Now, of course, we know that God doesn't really dwell in the heavens somewhere up there, but it was an image of this is where God dwells because he's other than us. He's different from us. And so, oh Lord, would you kind of pull the sky apart, rend the heavens and come down and bring deliverance? Would you move afresh in the place that we find ourselves again? 3 years ago, I did a few sermons on redigging our wells, of reconnecting with our inheritance, with our story, if you like, of who we are as a community, of what God has done amongst us, what God has said to us in the past. I did this series of sermons from the story of Isaac, where he opened up the wells that had been dug by his father Abraham, but had been filled in by the Philistines, who were jealous of the prosperity that they saw Isaac have. So they filled in these wells, this source of water. They presumably got lots of stones and mud and dirt and ground and just filled in these wells. And Isaac redug, he reopened these ancient wells that his father had so painstakingly taken to build in years gone by. And I use this as an image about us reconnecting with our inheritance, with who we are, with some of those that have gone before us who are here today, who fought for certain things, who pioneered certain things, for us to redig some of those wells, because that's part of who we are, that's part of our story. And I still think this is something God is doing with us just at the moment. He is connecting us to our inheritance, to some of the work and the dreams that our forefathers had in this building, in this community. They fought for freedom in worship. I was told as a young boy, really, a young man, some of the stories which Colin and Anne and one or two others may remember. I think everybody was in hats. All the ladies wore dresses, skirts. And the leaders were called pastor. And it was quite formal, Pentecostal, but formal, wasn't it? Is that right? And I was told these stories of how suddenly there became this freedom of worship. It's a little bit 1970s and we might cringe because it was probably tambourines and dancing and all that kind of thing. But there was a freedom of worship that came in that broke some of the rigidity and formality of worship. And some of our forefathers fought for that. They pioneered that. And we enjoy the benefit of it. When people come into this place, one of the things that people comment on is the worship. It's because of the inheritance of people who brought that freedom of worship many, many moons ago, way before I was around, and probably most of us here today. But they're stories of who we are as a community. Our forefathers fought and pioneered for the work and the gifts of the Spirit, where there wasn't those things as commonplace and common practice in Christian communities. The presence of God in our midst. That God wasn't just somewhere out there, but was somewhere here. That we could meet and encounter and experience God through the Holy Spirit, through being filled with the Spirit, or what was often called in those days, which we don't really hear the term very much, baptism of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues. Prophecy, of miracles and healing. Again, before my time, I hear names like Ian Andrews that used to come to this fellowship and used to pray in some amazing miracles. One of the families that I first got to know when I was a student, who I thought were really ancient, but they're probably only about 3 or 4 years older than me. But you know, when you're 18 or 20, you kind of think anybody who's married is really ancient. And I remember their story. And he was sitting up in the balcony. There was a word of knowledge and he got healed. I think of a shoulder, dramatically, instantly healed as a non-Christian came to faith. These stories had a huge impact on me. And they're part of our inheritance. For wholeness, part of our inheritance is wholeness and healing. Personal deliverance. Now, we've learned and grown and changed some of those things and our understanding of some of those things over the years, but this is part of our story. Hope, counseling, the pastoral care, the way we understand that is all in line with some of the inheritance that we have through our forefathers that valued that deeply. Remembering the poor was part of who we were, part of our inheritance. It's part of what our forefathers fought for or pioneered. The prophetic again, when I first came to this fellowship, we had amazing people that would come through here and preach on this stage here as we did in those days. People who would tell amazing stories of supernatural encounters and prophetic activity that just blew my mind, but opened me up to reading the scriptures in different ways, inspired and encouraged me that there is a God who does amazing things. And they would come to this church. They could have gone anywhere, but they came here. And we would sit in rooms with these people, and some of them would tell me bits of my life which nobody else knew, and then inspire me with the things that God was calling me to in the future. And I am grateful for that. Yes, sometimes it wasn't all perfect. Yes, I bear some of the wounds of that too. But I'm grateful for that. And that is part of our inheritance, of healing, of training, of teaching, of mission, and church planting. It's part of who we are. It's part of what our forefathers fought for, pioneered. It's part of our story. I think over the last few years, God has been teaching us some important lessons. We've learned a lot about grace and generosity and kindness. Some people might say that we needed to. I think we've learned a little bit about humility. Some people might say I needed to learn that one, and they're probably right. I think sometimes we thought we were the best thing since sliced bread. And we needed taking down a peg or two. We needed God to do some things amongst us. And we have learnt a few things over the last few years. We've learnt how to walk with people through darkness and pain and not give simple answers or trite answers. And not turn away when people make decisions that we don't agree with. We've learned something about grace. We're learning how to love people in the midst of difference. And that's been painful lessons to learn on days. But we've learned something about how to love people when they're different from us or they see things different, and to value them and value their contribution and their perspective and try and hear that and hear what God might be saying through them and what we can learn through them rather than just going, you're wrong and I disagree with you. We've learned how, or we're learning how to think the best of people, not to hold on to our wrongs, to forgive, to see the best and not the worst. There are many, many things that we've learned. I think we're learning things about leadership, about empowering, about not using power in the wrong ways, but the right ways to empower, give power to people, to help them become who they are meant to be. We're learning about community and relationships, how to relate to fellow human beings with openness and honesty. There's some things that have changed dramatically over the last 10 or 15 years, and it's good. It feels healthy, and it's good. We've sought to undo some of the hierarchy and authority and find ways of respecting and empowering people. There is so much about CCE that is great, that God is in, so much that he has taught us and that we have learnt, so much that has emerged in our midst that God seems to have birthed amongst us. And I think at this point we stand at a time where we can integrate all that we have learned over the last 10 or 15 years with some of our inheritance that has come from our forefathers. And my sense is that's what God is doing amongst us at the moment. At points, I have wondered over the last decade or so whether we have wandered and lost our way a little bit. Maybe others might have wondered the same thing too. But perhaps in losing our way, we've actually found our way. Maybe we've found some of the things in this season. We've learnt some things about who God is and about who we are and how we're supposed to be that really has helped us become more of who we are. Just as Israel learnt some things, some painful lessons in the exile about trusting who God was. Maybe we have learnt some things too over this time. Israel learnt about their true identity, rediscovered what it meant to be faithful to God in the midst of a foreign culture. We've discovered some really important things about who we are. And we've discovered that God is truly our Father and that He hasn't forgotten us. I believe that the call on this church still remains, the call that was there many, many moons ago. The call that our forefathers, those who've walked before us, who pioneered so many things, the call that was on them and that community at that time is still there. My sense is the Father's opening His arms to us saying, hey guys, here it is. It's not going to look like what it looked 30 years ago because we've learned some things. We're not jettisoning those things just because God is inviting us to re-engage with some of our story of old. It's going to look different, but I think the call is still there. My sense is that something is changing just now, and even as I say those words, it sounds so trite. They're just words. But my sense is God is doing something. Something is shifting and changing, and I wonder, as the prophet said, do we perceive it? Do we see what God is doing? There was a lady called Jackie who was here last Sunday, if you were here. And she was a very influential lady for me personally when I was a young lad. She was part of this family here. She'd probably been part of the family for many years. I don't know when she first came. But she was around for about 3 or 4 years when I was a student. And then I went to visit her because she moved to China. And myself and 2 or 3 others from this church went to visit her in mid-90s or something like that. It was a long time ago. I don't think I've seen Jackie, if I have, hardly at all, really much between now and the mid-90s. And I think this last Sunday was the first Sunday she's been back here since about 98, a long time. And I said something which just seemed and felt true at the time in introducing Jackie last Sunday. I felt like she's never left. She said afterwards, she said, I haven't been here for 15 years, but it feels like home. There's something that even though we have changed, even though we have evolved and grown as a community, there's something from our past that still makes us us. And 15 years later, Jackie walks in and she says, it still feels like home. Most of us probably don't even know who Jackie is. She probably looks around and only sees a few familiar faces, but it still feels like home because it's us. In the same way that in the Ward family, there are stories that have been told through generation to generation that are recounted. I could tell you stories about my great-grandmother. I probably was about this high. I don't remember my great-grandmother, but I can tell you stories about her that makes me a ward. We do life slightly differently than some of my parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, of course, because we've learned, but I'm still a ward. And that's those stories still shape who I am. And Jackie walks in and she says, it feels like home. And then she said, I see the Holy Spirit hovering up there, but not engaging with the people, with us. My sense is that the Holy Spirit is here and He's waiting for us to want Him, to ask Him, to invite Him, He's waiting for us to engage with him. God is here by his Spirit, and he's waiting for us. He's waiting for that cry to come up from us. Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? Or in New Testament language, oh Lord, would you fill us afresh? Or, oh Lord, would you let streams of living water flow from within? Oh Lord, we need you. The Holy Spirit is here, but he will not barge in, impose himself. He's waiting for us to want him. I think there is a desire that is emerging in us, a groan that is beginning to rise up. Oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. A desire for God to renew his deeds that echoes the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. Repeat them in our day. Lord, we don't want to hear stories of old and not see them now. Amen. Repeat them in our day. At Wellsprings last Sunday, I was preaching, and this lady came up to me. I'll just give a little weirdness alert here, okay? It's a little bit weird. And sometimes I get a bit weirded out by some of the weirdness. And I go, yeah, right. And sometimes I go, yeah, right. And this was one of those moments. And this lady came up to me and she said, I felt the Lord say to take the change out of my pocket and give it to you, Rupert. And she held out her hand and she said, here's a 2p. And the next thing is a nothing. You can have the nothing. The next thing is a 1p. And the next thing is £5. That's all the change that I had in my pocket. And the Lord said to arrange it like this, because that's 2015. And the Lord wants to say to you, Rupert, 2015 is a year of change. Now, if I'm honest, I'm deeply skeptical about years. God says this year is going to be a year of whatever. I'm really skeptical, okay? Personally, I'm not sure it's about 12 months. But I think God's saying something. This is time for change. Something's changing. And it really impacted me. I thought, yeah, this is right. You don't know what's going on. But this is right. This is a time for change. I think God is renewing his call on this community. He's reconnecting us with our roots. He's wanting us to remember the past, to reflect on who he is, to look at what is, and let a cry rise up within us, oh Lord, would you rend the heavens? I think the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. There's always a danger when you speak like this that one can emphasize discontinuity more. God is doing something new. I think there is always discontinuity and continuity. There are times when God does something fresh, when God seems to break in a fresh way, but it's always part of a larger story. I think there is discontinuity. God is doing something new. 2015, for me, resonates. This is a year of change. God's doing something new. Do we perceive it? But there's always something of continuity. Israel's history was part of a larger story of God calling a people to himself, to reflect him to the world around. And when they forgot that larger story, and they increasingly failed to reflect God to the world around, God did something that seemed horrendous to them. He allowed a foreign army to take them over and to take them into exile. But the purpose was to reconnect them to that larger story. I think there's something about the renewal of the Spirit that is key to us walking into our future. Chris Hall had a beautiful image or picture at a recent Community of Leaders, our leadership group meeting. I'm probably not going to quite get all the details right here, Chris, so please forgive me. But the image was of our noses, or perhaps particularly your nose, but our noses, up against a pane of glass, gazing through to the heavenly realms that were beyond. This place of closeness and intimacy, to see what God is doing and saying, and then representing and reflecting that to the world around. There's a story in the Old Testament of a prophet that many of us may not have ever heard of. His name was Micaiah, I think is how you pronounce it. And I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 22. No, that doesn't seem right. Maybe it's 2 Kings 22. Anyway, somewhere in the Bible. And the king had asked some prophets, will God give us favor if we go to war? And the prophets come back saying, yeah, go to war, God will win. And then someone said, well, you need to ask Micaiah. And the king goes, no, he only prophesies bad to me. I'm not going to ask him. But eventually they do ask Micaiah, and Micaiah says, no, you're going to die if you go to war. And the king goes, see, what did I tell you? It's all there. Okay, I'm slightly paraphrasing it, but not a lot. And then Micaiah says, I have stood before the throne of heaven, and this is what the Lord says. And the king dies. Because they go to battle, like, duh. But Micaiah stood before the Lord. He saw the heavenly court. He heard the word of God. He represented that to the people. They didn't listen, but that's not his problem. And I think that's what we're called to. To press our nose up against the window, to gaze into the heavenly realms, to hear what God is saying, to encounter heaven and then bring heaven to earth. Yeah. Yeah. To allow heaven and earth to mingle together. Because most people in this city don't know how to press their noses up against the window. And if we don't, who will? But we can press our noses up against the window and then allow heaven and earth to come together in our workplaces, in our communities, with our friends and our neighbours, in our families, in places of need and sickness and injustice. So I think there's something about the Holy Spirit hovering here, waiting for us. Our roots and our story is one of renewal, of God breathing his Spirit into us, breathing life to things that were dry and dusty and ossified and fractured, bringing the presence of God to his people. Of creative and prophetic worship, of God doing amazing and brilliant things that we stand back and we go, wow. But in the Bible, those things are just signs. They're signs because they point to something, or rather they point to somebody. They aren't an end in themselves, but they are something. I think that's the kind of renewal that God is wanting to bring. He's waiting for us to reconnect with our roots afresh, to allow the Spirit to move amongst us with greater freedom, to cry out, "Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? Would you fill us afresh? Would you let streams of living water flow from within?" Whatever words or imagery works for you, I think that's the cry that he's waiting for us. In my experience, there's a few things that allow the Holy Spirit to flow in me. One is to yield myself to him. It's not difficult to come into the presence of God. It really isn't. But we do have to yield ourselves. That for me is why lifting hands is such a powerful image, because it's a place of surrender. Waiting on the Lord, asking, opening ourselves up to him, to allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on us afresh. Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? I'd like to ask the Lord to come. I wonder if you could join me in praying. Oh Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down in this place, in my life. Oh Lord, would you let streams of living water flow from within, burst their banks and overflow. Oh Lord, would you fill us afresh? Bring to life what has died. Breathe on these dry bones.
To read you a scripture from Deuteronomy that God laid on my heart this week. And it's when Moses is saying to the children of Israel, laying before them the choice of life or death, and saying, "Choose life." And interestingly enough, he says this at the point when the children of Israel have been wandering around in the desert for 40 days, and they're about to enter the promised land. He says, "Now, what I am, the covenant that I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." The word is very near you. It is in your heart, and it is in your mouth, so that you may obey it.